Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? By definition, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, soon to be set up, and also of Jesus the Messiah. After the death of Christ, the term comprises also the preaching concerning Jesus Christ as having suffered death on the cross to procure eternal salvation for men, people in the kingdom of God, but as resorted to life and exalted to the right hand of God in heaven, thence to returning majesty to consummate the kingdom of God. Paul said, it is the power of God unto salvation. That's the only thing people need to hear. We live in a lost, sinful, darkened world, and the only message that they need to hear is it, the gospel, the message of salvation of Jesus Christ. The only hope, the only bright light in this world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is very religious, we live in a nation that has been saturated with the name of Jesus Christ. Basically, to many people, Jesus Christ is another name. It's another title for God. It's a man. It's a person. Ask the average person on the street. Probably most people, have you ever heard of Christ? Oh, yes, I know who Jesus Christ is. He was born in a manger. He did this. He did that. They know something about Christ. But they don't know the most important thing about Christ. They do not know the eternal grace of God that is given to that person to bring him from darkness into light and to give him the life that many of us in this auditorium today enjoy. That is the gospel. That is the hope. That is what not only you and I need to hear over and over, because if you can't, being saved, if you do not rejoice in hearing the gospel, there's something wrong with that Christian. If you were a lost person and you come week after week after week and you say, oh, the gospel again, it is a power of God unto salvation. If there's anything we can preach, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul had a responsibility to the gospel. Paul knew that he had to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, he's a preacher. Yes, he's a preacher, but isn't a preacher supposed to be a Christian first and a preacher second? Isn't a preacher supposed to have the grace of God working in and through his heart, and then a preacher second to be able to get up? And yes, Paul had the call of God. By the way, do you realize you have a call of God? You may not have a call of God to stand behind a pulpit and to pastor a church or evangelist or missionary or anything else, but every person who names the name of Christ has a call of God upon their life. Just as Paul said, woe is unto me, would to God, God's people would get to the place to where we would wake each and every morning realizing that God gives us another day of life, another opportunity to work and to serve Him and to read and to pray and to walk with Him and to do all that God gives us in a day, and say unto ourselves, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, but I'm not a preacher. The Bible disagrees with you. You see, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Paul not only had a burden, he wanted to share his burden with others. He didn't want Timothy to be some preacher that had the phylacteries of religion, that looked good behind a pulpit and that could woo men and have people come up after their service and say, boy, preacher, that was a good service. That was a good message. No, I think what Paul wanted is he wanted a preacher boy that would get up and thunder out the gospel of Jesus Christ, and whether no matter how it settled with people, whether they like it, whether they hate it, whether they appreciate it, whether they despise it, whether they come up and pat him on the back and say, good preacher, good preaching, preacher. It doesn't matter how it lies with the people. What what matters is he has to stand before God one day. And by the way, so do you and I. And we will give an account of our life just as the preacher does. You and I have a responsibility to the gospel. Is it just up to the preachers? Is it just up to the evangelist? Is it just up to those who are in, quote, full-time Christian service? By the way, aren't you supposed to be a full-time Christian? I believe we are. I believe that when I go to work tomorrow and the rest of the week, I believe I'm supposed to be a full-time Christian serving Christ, preaching the gospel of Christ as our pastors or any evangelist or any other man who's ever lived, because I have the same calling of God. The same responsibility of the gospel that they have, so have we. Luke 9:60, Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." The word preach, it means to announce everywhere, to declare, to publish, to announce everywhere. Mark 5:19-20, what I call the maniac of Gadara. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." That word publish, it's a word caruso, which means to proclaim openly, the public proclamation of the gospel. John 4:28-29, the woman at the well. All the woman at the well did was go to the town and say, "Come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did." She just told the men, the people in her town, what Jesus did for her. There's example after example through Scripture where every person who has the name of Christ, who names the name of Christ, they do not take what Christ did for them and wrap their robe around them and say, "Man, I'm glad I'm going to heaven." No, they take what Jesus did for them and they go and they share it with those outside. Do you realize this? Do you know that this is not our mission field right here? Thank God that we come and we hear and we listen good preaching. I'll say it maybe a few times outside those doors. That's your mission field. That's my mission field. We don't have to go to India. We don't have to be a foreign missionary. We don't have to be called a missionary. Right outside those doors, Morgan Hill, Gilroy, wherever you live, that is your mission field. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, 11 through chapter 11, 19 through 21 talks about the dispersion of the Jews at Jerusalem. The Bible says that when they were scattered abroad, they went preaching the word everywhere. It wasn't the preachers preaching. It says the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It wasn't the preachers preaching. It was the church that went out. By the way, there were some people in that church responsible for starting the church in Antioch that became the center of Christianity. Paul said, I am made all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. Spurgeon has a book that's entitled The Soul Winner. He says, "If the kingdom is ever to come to our Lord, and come it will, it never will come through a few ministers, missionaries, or evangelists preaching the gospel. It must come through every one of you preaching it in the shop and by the fireside, when walking around and when sitting in the chamber. You must all of you be always endeavoring to save some." Let me ask you, what kind of preacher are you? What kind of preacher am I? How faithful are we to our responsibility of preaching the gospel? We've been coming to the Doctrines of Grace now about 3 years. For 30 plus years, we were in fundamentalism. We learned a mechanical method called the Romans Road Plan of Salvation. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23. You take that plan and you go right through that plan. We were always taught that you never deviate from that plan. You always keep people on that plan. And it was like a robot. You knew what to do, how to do, when to do. Be honest with you, since we've been coming to the doctrines of grace, you know, it's been very hard for me to try to articulate how a person is to be saved. But you realize God doesn't accept excuses. But I can't. The sin of unbelief, is that what we say we have? I won't. Is that rebellion? I'm too bashful. What excuse or what stops us from preaching the gospel to others? Is it fear? Well, I don't want to witness to the guys I work with because I work with them every day. They're going to think I'm some kind of kook. Jesus was outside the camp. I think it's a good place for God's people to be. The Bible says if you're a friend of the world, that you're enmity with God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You have to choose who you're going to have, who you're going to be with. It's good to know doctrine. Thank God that we have learned doctrine here. Thank God that we are being taught to study and to read and to learn the doctrine of the Bible. Well, let me ask you a question. What good is doctrine if it's never given out? If you have the theology and you take in and you take in and you take in, but you never give out, what good is it? Well, you'd be surprised at what I know. You'd be surprised at the Greek. You'd be surprised at whatever subject it may be. But let me ask you, what good is it? Doesn't God give us that knowledge so that we can share, that we can give to others? The Dead Sea, I did read a little bit about it. Very interesting. One of the richest bodies of water in the entire world. Jordan River flows into it. A lot of salt, a lot of minerals. Very rich. But there's a couple things about the Dead Sea. Number one, it has no outlet. And number two, it has no life. It's dead. How many of God's people have knowledge as far as doctrine? They can take you inside out, wrap you, turn you into a pretzel with their knowledge as far as doctrine. But when God looks at them, are they really alive? Or are they dead? Are you like the Dead Sea? You have all that knowledge, but you hoard it and you store it and you are dead because there is no life? The Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge is dangerous. Knowledge is good. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You, in order to grow, you have to learn. You have to increase in knowledge. But you know that knowledge can be as dangerous as it can good? Have you ever met somebody who is very knowledgeable, but yet they're conceited? They're proud? They're arrogant? They look down their nose on other people? They think that they're just a little bit, a few steps above everyone else because of what they know, and boy, they are so superior. Be honest with you. I really believe that if you learn, but you don't have a way to vent that learning, if you don't apply, if you don't practically use what you learn, what good is it? Why learn it? How are we going to obey the second great commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself? If when we go out into our mission field, the people at work, those in our neighborhood, our neighbor, friends that we know, whoever it may be, how are we going to obey that commandment if we fail to give them the knowledge of Jesus Christ that will take them from darkness into light? How can we fail but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Again, Spurgeon gives an account of a lost man. "I wish the saints cared for us sinners," said a young man. "They do care for you," answered one. "They care very much for you." "Why don't they show it then?" said he. "I have often wished to have talked about good things, but my friend, who is a member of the church, never broaches a subject and seems to study how to keep clear of it when I am with him." 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." It's interesting, that word instant in season, it means every available time, every opportunity. Do you realize that God has providentially enlisted man to reach man? Do you realize that it was a man who reached me? It was a man who God used to bring me and us to the doctrines of grace. It was a man that somewhere in your life that God used to bring you to the doctrine of salvation and to open your eyes. Some man had to preach the gospel to you. Some man had to talk to you. Somebody did. Because man uses men to reach other men. What is it that keeps us from preaching the gospel? "I'm fearful." Doesn't the Bible say that perfect love casteth out fear? Intimidation? Fearful of man? Doesn't the Bible say, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but to fear him which is able to kill both body and soul and to cast them into hell"? I would much rather displease man than displease my Savior. Mark 8:38 says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Matthew Henry says, "There are many who, though they cannot but own that the cause of Christ is a righteous cause, are ashamed of it because of the reproach that attends a professing of it. They are ashamed of the credit they cannot but give to his words. They cannot but, they cannot bear to be frowned upon and despised. And therefore they throw off their profession and go down the stream of prevailing apostasy." Robertson's word picture says, "Whoever is ashamed, first error is passive subjunctive. It's not a statement about the future conduct of one, but about his present attitude toward Christ. The conduct of men toward Christ now determines Christ's conduct then." The perseverance of the saints that I have learned about and am learning, it's not so much for the Christian, although it is for the Christian, to just keep on keeping on. We are concerned with the trials and tests and the hard things that come into our lives. And well, we should be. But you realize we are to persevere so that we can also preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize there's someone that you know that none of the rest of us here will ever get to know, someone that you can share the gospel with that nobody else will ever have the chance? And I'm not talking about what we used to do in soul winning as far as fundamentalism. I'm not talking about trying to shove it down their throat. Be instant in season, every opportunity. Out of season, it means unseasonable. It means even if there is not an opportunity presented, that you in your speech, that we do everything we can to cause that opportunity to open up so that we can speak about Christ. Is that not what Jesus did with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? They started talking about the physical and he turned it around to the spiritual. And before she left, she knew Christ. We don't have a mind talk. We don't mind talking about sports. Nothing wrong with sports. We don't mind talking about cars or whatever it may be that we talk with others about. In fact, many Christians know more about sports than they probably do the gospel. Nothing wrong about talking with the things that interest the things of the world. But woe unto us if we preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. God give us the wisdom and the fortitude and the concern and the care to try to turn that situation and try to make it an opportunity so that we can just speak a word to Jesus Christ. You never know what God's doing in somebody's heart. You never know if it may be that lost man that Spurgeon said that gave testimony that I would like to speak about good things, but the member of the church avoids it. God help the members of the church to avoid the things of God. We were taught in Bible college, Fisherman's Club, soul winning, which I still believe, speak to every available person at every available time in every available place. We don't try to beat them over the head with the Bible. We don't try to force feed them Jesus Christ. But when that opportunity comes, when they speak to us and we try to turn that conversation . I'm going to give you four reasons just quickly why we ought to preach the gospel. Number one, because we're commanded to preach. Mark 16:15, preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28 says to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You and I, we're supposed to preach the gospel. No, that's what the preacher's job is. Check your Bible. I believe that we are preachers also. I have a message of Christ to give to others because I'm going to the men that I work with in Sunnyvale. I'll be honest with you. I really don't think either one of our pastors will ever cross their paths. But I do. Number two, the lost need to hear the good news of salvation. You know what it's like? It's like taking a block of cement, solid cement, taking a sledgehammer and trying to break that solid block of cement with that sledgehammer. You know what? Probably you're not going to break it on the first blow, or the second blow, or the third, or the 40th, or the 50th. You're going to have to keep working and working and hitting that block of cement over and over and over. But you know what? If you do hit it enough times, guess what? Eventually it will break. And I'm not saying that we do it. God help us if we ever are that presumptuous to think we can do the work of God in and of our own strength. It must be the power of the Holy Spirit. It must be God working in us to work in others to give us His message. They need to hear. I look at the men at work as I drive up to work and back, as I walk through the cities. I look at all the people. Do you know that every person that you see today is going to go someplace? They're going to go to heaven or they're going to burn in hell. Do you know that most of the people that you see will die and go to hell? But that's predestination. God has elected that. So you and I know who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved. That's kind of like Mr. Camping knowing when the end of the world, when Jesus is going to come, is it not? We were quick to criticize him, but yet it's okay for us to be a hyper-Calvinist. That's what we were taught to fight against, hyper-Calvinism. What is hyper-Calvinism? By the way, I understand it. Hyper-Calvinism believes that because people predestinated election, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to speak. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to give out the word of God, because if they're going to be saved, God's going to save them whether we do anything or not. Well, what about the command to preach? What about the command to go? So because of God's election, we are disobedient to His command for us to spread the word. Well, that case, God already knows what we are going to pray. Prayer, everything in our life has been predestinated, so why pray? Because God commands us to pray. God commands us to go. He commands us to preach. they don't know. And it's not a very popular subject. It wasn't very popular 6 years ago when we had our church. But hell is still real. And every person who dies without the Lord Jesus Christ is going to burn forever and ever and ever in a place, in a Christless hell where it is black, where the Bible says that they will burn in torment forever and ever and ever. You tell the lost that, no, that's not going to happen to me. Oh, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. What's sad is many of God's people don't really believe it because they never say anything about it. There is a hell. And they're going to go. God, give us the grace and the boldness and the wisdom to be able to give a gospel tract. Are you born again? Ma'am, sir, can you answer that question? They don't even know what it says. Can you answer that question? You know what? I couldn't either one day. It has some really good news. You need to read that. By the way, this is Scripture, God's Word. The Scripture is in this little piece of paper, God's Word. These are just as powerful as what you hold in your lap. The reason, can I say this in all kindness, because I'm speaking to myself as well. The reason more of God's Word is not as powerful as what it could be is because God's people keep it in their pocket, keep it in their mouth. Praying for the lost, the third reason, praying for the lost will exercise your heart and compassion. It would be a good thing for us to spend about 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, quiet and contemplate what hell is really like. Read some Bible verses on hell. We're glad we're going to heaven and thank God for that. The Bible says, rejoice because your name is written down in heaven. Thank God for heaven. Thank you so much for salvation. Man, I'm glad about that. Glory to God. I don't know why God saved me, but I'm very thankful He did. But is that salvation so I can gloat in it? And so that I can look around and say, well, I'm going, you all may miss it, but I'm going to heaven. Whoopee! What about them? You realize, however you came to get saved, do you know that there's somebody out there just like I was? God's working on their heart, perhaps, just like He was mine. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness and gentleness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Do you realize that the lost oppose themselves? Do you realize that the lost, the Bible says, they have no rest. They have no peace. They have no joy. They have no hope. They have nothing. Nothing. They are totally void of everything. Totally. Oh, yeah, they may have a good job. They may make a lot of money. They drive a nice car, a nice house. They have all the luxuries of this life. But do you realize it's all going to burn? They have nothing substantial in their life. Our son talked with our daughter for a couple hours last night. Our daughter, I believe, is saved, but she's still stuck in fundamentalism. He came over so frustrated. Because she just won't listen. It's like that concrete. You keep hitting it. I don't know. Will the lost here today ever get saved? I don't know. I hope they do. Will those men that I work with, those men that I pass every day and that I work shoulder to shoulder with, will they ever accept Christ? I don't know. But if they ever have a question or if there's ever an opportunity for me to give a word for Jesus Christ, that's what I want to do. Because I am a light in a darkened world. The Bible says we're not supposed to put a bushel on the light. We're supposed to let that light so shine. And then lastly, I've said this before, God uses men to win men. Today, when we leave here, we're going to enter our mission field out there. You will pass people today that are saved or that are lost. You're going to have an opportunity. If you go to the store, you are going to buy something. There's a human being behind that register. You may get gas. There's a human being at that register. You say, but I can't give out. I just can't give something like that out. It's an amazing thing. People can go in and buy lotto tickets and everything else, and nobody's ashamed of that. Are we ashamed of Jesus Christ? Will He be ashamed of you and me when He comes? What does it mean to be a witness? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. That word witness, those who after His example have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death, martyrdom. How are we ever going to die for Christ if we can't live for Him? How are we ever going to have the degree of faith to be able to watch our family, our loved ones, suffer for Christ, perhaps be killed, if we can't have the faith and the genuine concern and love for Him to live for Him? This is not a message that I got together just because I was asked to preach this morning. Yeah, well, let me see. What should I get together? Well, this sounds like a good topic. I think I'll just preach this. It's not a performance of an hour. It's not something to just fill up our time. It's not something that we do just because it's Sunday and we're supposed to go to church. So we come, we sit in our same place and we do the same thing week in and week out and week in and week out. Ladies and gentlemen, this is my responsibility. This, preaching the gospel, whether it's behind a pulpit, whether it's on a street corner, whether it's on foreign land, or whether it's across a fence to my neighbor. This should be my life. How about you? Is it your life? Are you responsible in your sphere of influence, that small part of life that each and every one of us have? Are you responsible to the gospel, to those to whom God allows you to come into contact with? How many will we take to heaven one day? I pray, God, give me one. Oh, we've led between my family. Oh, man, we've led hundreds of people to Christ through the fundamentalist way. Most of those weren't even saved. It was a works, a man-centered theology. God, give me one person who will really be saved. That's Paul, that I be all things to all men, that I may save some. Do you want to take one with you? Do you want to be responsible for God using you to bring one soul? Mark chapter 8 says that one soul is worth the entire world. One soul. You realize that God's going to have an awful hard time doing that if you and I are not His mouthpiece. If we fail to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The responsibility of the Christian to the gospel. Father, I pray that You'll help us this